their class that they have with Lantana. So we'll dismiss them. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians tonight. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I did want to say as well as I'm beginning that we have a few things available for you to just look over. We mentioned them this morning. There's a employee or staff manual for the teachers of our school and the way that we run. Those are available here on the remembrance table. There's also a student conduct manual, if you're wondering what we require out of our students. And then there's a sample budget, what we expect to spend and bring in with our current level of with our current students and tuition, and that'll give a good cost projection, so you'll know how much the ministry will be costing, and what it should look like. And so those are available to be picked up if you'd like to pick one up before you leave church tonight. If you have any questions, I encourage you. You can ask me. I'd be more than happy to discuss those with you. And if you have feedback, we've done our best to get information from a lot of different sources, from CLA, from other Christian schools that have started, from Pensacola Christian Academy, and a number of schools that are running very much the same way as what we're doing. But at the same time, sometimes a perspective is helpful. And so that would be good as well. Galatians chapter 6 tonight. I was thinking about, you know, I'm thankful this evening that I'm saved. I got saved as a child. And I hear testimonies from folks that got saved as an adult, and they were very much aware of what sin had done in their life and how that they were in chains to sin. And when they got saved, it was such a dramatic change in their life because they were without God in the world and just enslaved by sin, and they got saved, and it was a dramatic change. I got saved at a young age, and I saw God protect me from things. You know, I don't have one of those kind of testimonies where He saved me out of that, but He saved me from it. And I do have much to be thankful for. You know, tonight we're here in a church where we have freedom. We have a loving church family, and it's such a blessing. Sister Brock was talking about it, the support of a Christian family, the support of a church family. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me, a Bible in my own language, as a guide, a source of strength, a Heavenly Father who's patient, He's gracious to us, like Brother Crockett said. Well, there's so many things God gives us, and He doesn't have to. You know, there's things that He promises and then He gives, and there's other stuff that God just gives us because He's gracious. And so much kindness. I have a home in heaven. It won't be taken away. And regardless of whatever happens in life, I'm on my way home. But, you know, even with all that, I realize some things about the Christian life. It could sound like when you discuss your life as a Christian that it's all just M&Ms and Skittles and a bed of roses every day. But, friend, you know that's not the case. It doesn't just get easier and easier. Sometimes it can get difficult. In fact, when you got saved, you didn't leave the battle. You just changed sides in the spiritual battle of warfare. You were called to, instead of giving in to the flesh, now you're called to yield to the Spirit and say no to the flesh. That's work. Instead of giving in to the lust and all these things that the world's offered, you're called to depart from evil and to do good, to speak peace and pursue it. The spiritual life can sometimes get difficult, and the world around us can wear on us. It's corrosive spiritually and physically and emotionally, and we get beat down, which is why I thank the Lord for the church. If I were not a pastor, I'd be here every opportunity I have for the fellowship of other people. In fact, when I leave church on Sunday, you guys got to hear a sermon. I go home on Sunday after lunch, and I sit down in my chair and get a cup of coffee, and I tune into some Facebook live streams from other churches around here. I enjoy that. I need it. Why? Well, it's because we grow weary sometimes. I look at what Galatians chapter 6 says. Look at verse 9. By the way, when God puts a commandment in the Word of God, He does so for a reason. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Do you know why He commands us? Because it's easy to get weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And then he tells us why. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired. I get tired physically, I get tired mentally, and I get tired spiritually. And it's difficult. I want to preach to you tonight a message of endurance. And I believe God's Word gives some directions as we grow tired, lest we faint. That ye faint not, the Scripture says. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, help us this evening as we study your Word. I pray that it would be an encouragement, that you would remind us of some of these truths, give us the truth and the energy necessary just to take a breath, to gain some perspective, to get some rest, to recharge, and to continue. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to call you first of all, Christian, if you're tired this evening or when you get weary in well-doing, because it's easy to get weary in well-doing. Sometimes it's not gratifying. I would say that spiritual warfare and serving God doesn't produce instant gratification. Praying does not produce instant gratification. That's why few people pray. Soul winning doesn't produce instant gratification. Investing in people's lives, it's in the long haul, and it's easy to get bogged down. And so I would ask you to do this. First of all, I'd ask you to remember. Remember one thing. Remember the nature of your calling. Look over at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22. The Apostle Paul here is speaking, trying to give perspective to those who are laboring day in and day out. And maybe you're at the point where you have a job where you go in and day out, and it just feels like you're grinding out another day. Brother Sam talks to me about some days when it gets hot outside, or he's pouring concrete, and he says, you know, you just got to bear down and grind right on through. And sometimes life feels that way. It really does. And it's easy to lose perspective. It's easy to lose your joy when you feel that. So Paul the Apostle says here in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. That means singleness of focus. That's why you're there, fearing God, doing what you're called to do. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. That means put your heart into it, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of inheritance. And here really is the clincher. For ye serve the... Next, say those words with me. Lord Christ. See, whatever you are doing, Christian, you are a child of God, a representative of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you're doing for a living. If you're doing it heartily as unto the Lord, you're serving God. You're serving God. Do you realize when he wrote this, he said servants? He's not talking to pastors here. He's talking to slaves. He's talking to people that cleaned houses and stable hands and tent makers and cupbearers and teachers. And he's not talking to welders in this, but that's who it applies to. Okay. And mechanics and plumbers and electricians and parents and grandparents and fathers and breadwinners and piano tuners and whatever it is you do for a living every day. Now, maybe you're at the point where you've retired from vocational work. Maybe you're doing something else on a day-by-day basis. But as you wake up each day and commit your life to serve the Lord, you're doing it to serve the Lord Christ. Remember what you're doing. Remember who you're serving. When you do what you do as unto the Lord, he receives it as service. I think of the scripture verse that says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Several times in the Old Testament, the psalmist says it. In the book of Proverbs, it says it. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. I think it would really change how we approach our day. Whether we're caregivers, maybe you've approached that stage in life where you don't go and punch a time clock, but it's 24 hours a day a caregiver. And maybe it's mom, you know, and you feel like you never get to punch out unless you hand your kids off to somebody else, but then you better keep the phone nearby, you know. Regardless of what position you are in life, God has given you abilities. He has given you responsibility. And what you do, if you do it as unto the Lord, God receives it as service. Remember who you serve. I think of Moses. Moses did a lot of different things. He was in Egypt, where he was taught under the hand of Pharaoh. And then he ran away to the desert. Okay. And he chased sheep for 40 years. And then God said, okay, I'm fine with you being there. Now you're going to be leading my people. All those different things. He was the son of a king. He was a shepherd. He was a leader of the people. You know what the most used title of Moses in the Word of God is? Servant of the Lord. Just the servant of the Lord. Servant. We don't like the word servant nowadays, or slave. Okay, people run from that word. But do you realize that to be a servant of God is a good thing? I think of Job. I'm going to turn over there so I get this right. Job chapter 1. This is a man we all know. And we remember Job for his trials. But I want you to remember Job for a different reason. Job, in Job chapter 1, says something about him. Verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant, Job? My servant. There is none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. He's complete, spiritually mature, upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. My servant. What was Job? Was he a preacher? No. Was he an evangelist? Surely he was a missionary. No, he was a father, a farmer, a merchant, a businessman. Yeah. He had integrity, he had faithfulness, he had honesty, he had the right attitude. When we remember the nature of our calling, I think it breathes life into even the mundane things that we do, regardless of what we're doing. And sometimes taking care of people, doing things that are just everyday. I can't imagine working an assembly line, that type of job. But there are people who do that every single day. But when you go in and you realize that what I'm doing has value, I'm supporting my family, I'm representing Jesus Christ, I'm putting in this rivet to the glory of God, it takes on a new meaning. And God will reward you for your faithfulness. I think of what it says in Galatians. It says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. In due season, maybe not in our time, but in His time, He will reward us. You realize there is no big or small job in the service of the Lord. We put titles and things on people. God never does. He just calls people the servant of the Lord. I think it'll be interesting when we get to heaven to see some of the people who have the big mansions. And I don't know if we're going to have different size mansions, but that's the way my mind thinks, you know, because that'll bring glory to the individual. But I just have to wonder. I have to wonder if people that are big in our eyes, when we get to heaven, God has a completely different value system. And those who have silently served Him in faithfulness, He recognizes. Remember the nature of your calling when you get worn out. And remember your future reward. I bring you back to that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. We speak of these verses, and I quote them frequently as a means to remind us not to be a hypocrite. Because sometimes in our humanity, we'll say we believe one thing and then we'll live a different way. And we think we can get away with it. But the Scripture says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, 7. We quote those, we believe them, and we say amen. But you know what? That essentially just means this. It means that our actions have consequences. The way that you live your life, whom you serve, will influence and determine your future. And that can be both good and bad. A consequence is not always bad. It's a good thing. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. We understand that. Galatians 6, 7, we talk about those things. God has created this world that way. Living for the flesh is tempting. It's tempting. It says there in verse 8, he that soweth to the flesh. Now, why would somebody live for the flesh? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it feels good temporarily. Doing what feels good. Taking what looks good. What tastes good. What's easy. What's convenient. The easy way out. That's the way our humanity thinks. That's easy. That's why everybody does it. right? I just want to fit in. I don't want to cause waves. I don't want to, you know, I'll take the easy route. Instant gratification. You know, it's easy, but it's not rewarding. It's never rewarding. And so the scripture says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's not talking about you earning your salvation, but rather when you sow to the flesh, your reward is right now. But when you sow to the Spirit, your reward is in heaven. Life everlasting. That's exactly right. Living for the Spirit is rewarding, but it's a long, long time reward. Choosing to make choices with God's Spirit, choosing to make righteous choices, holy choices, allowing God's Word to direct you. You're going to be different. You're going to encounter adversity. In fact, Paul the Apostle warns young Timothy. He says, yea, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's a warning. Now, we don't suffer persecution a lot in America. Sometimes we meet a little bit of resistance and we cry, oh, persecution. We don't know what persecution is yet, you know. But it brings eternal reward when we do that. Eternal reward. Shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is no right action that goes unrewarded in the service of the Lord if it's done with the right spirit. And so remind yourself of that when you get tired, mentally tired. I'm serving Christ. Lord, help me to live as unto you. But then I would say not just remember, but rest. There are times when the most spiritual thing you can do is rest. Take a nap. Our Lord Jesus Christ separated from his apostles. You know, I can appreciate that when I have my kids around me and they're constantly yammering and stuff. You know, I think of the apostles around Jesus and they're all, I want the chief seats. I want to sit beside you, you know, in your kingdom. And sometimes Jesus separated himself to pray and to rest. It's a good thing. Do you know that God commands us to rest because we do need it? Yeah. In fact, back in Genesis chapter 2, God set the example. He didn't need to rest, but he did it so that we would see his example. Genesis chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. The seventh day was Saturday. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he hath made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart, because that he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The word Sabbath is the word rest in Hebrew. Our cycle of a seven-day week only exists because of God's actions, and he gives us rest. And we may not all rest on Saturday, but if you don't rest, you're going to wear out. Your physical body can't continue to go. Some of these things that we struggle with today, chronic fatigue syndrome, you realize that's because people don't rest like God tells us to. Yeah, we're over medicated with caffeine and all these things to keep going, and 5-hour energies and a cup of coffee from Starbucks and who knows what it is to keep us. If we'd rest more, now I'm not going to quit drinking coffee, okay? But we do need to rest more, all right? God commands us to. In fact, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, he said, 6 days shalt thou labor and 1 day shalt thou rest. God knows we need it. We're a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And when the body's struggling, guess what? The soul doesn't feel real spiritual, and the spirit's struggling too. When you don't care for your body, your spirit and your soul will struggle. And rest is a gift from God. I struggle with this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2, verse 25. I'll be a little bit transparent with you tonight. Rest is a gift from God. When God gave us the commandment to rest, and he gave us the Sabbath, it wasn't to make us feel guilty, all right? It's not a command of a legalism. It's a gift. And by the way, sometimes parents do that to their kids. When you were a kid, did your parents ever make you take naps whether you wanted to or not? Yeah, because they knew you needed it? That's kind of what God did with the Sabbath law. And then after Jesus Christ came, the law is not the same, okay? But he still says take a rest, and if you don't, you'll need it. By the way, when your parents quit making you take naps, do you still need a nap every once in a while? And if you skip it, is it going to hurt you? Yeah, okay, perfect analogy. Here in Mark chapter 2, I think it's interesting because Jesus speaks about the Sabbath in those terms. Mark 2, verse 25. Well, look at verse 23. It came to pass that when they went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, the rest day, that's what literally that means, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Okay, they were walking through a cornfield, and they plucked an ear of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Now, in my mind, this is what happened. Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and one of them reaches out and takes the ear of corn, and the Pharisees are hiding in the cornfield like a cartoon, and they pop up and catch them in the act. You've just broken the Sabbath. I mean, that's kind of what it sounds like. I mean, these guys were just waiting in the wings for Jesus and his disciples to do something. It's cartoonish. But you know what Jesus said? He said, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? He and they that were with him? He went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread. Oh my God, they would have blown a gasket. It's not lawful for them to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create you to complete this day. He created the day because you need it. All right. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. You know what he's ultimately saying? The Sabbath is not a restrictive burden. It's a gift. Rest is a gift. And I struggle with this because there is so much to take care of, so many irons in the fire, and it doesn't seem like you ever get it all done. When you guys get to the end of the week, do you ever finish a week and say, wow, I got everything done this week? Somebody raise your hand and be dishonest tonight, okay? No, I never feel that way. And so taking a rest, I always feel guilty. But you know what? If you don't, you're neglecting your body. Your spiritual and emotional weariness might be tied to your physical weariness. You just need to rest. That's why vacations are good. God commands us to rest, and he commands us to trust him. Resting takes trust, and maybe that's why it's hard, because, you know, you lay down at night and you think about what you have to do tomorrow, and it keeps you awake. Resting requires us to trust God for the increase. It takes faith to take a day off, to take time off, to do what God has called us to do. It takes faith to take time off for family. You say, well, I could be working. Yes, but you also could be investing and resting. It takes faith to take time off for church. There are people who never make it to church because they're always too busy working. And they say, well, I can make more money on Sunday because they pay me more per hour. I've heard that logic. Or you could honor God and trust him. Give him some time. All right. Make it to church sometime. God will honor you. He will. It takes faith to take time off to help others. Well, I can't afford to take time off from work, or I could be working and I know I need to help this other person, but, you know, sacrificing what we have for the good of others and serving Christ, it requires that we trust him. And laying aside some things, setting them down to rest, often allows God to rejuvenate us. We have trouble trusting God. I think of what it says in Psalm 127, verse 2. I'm going to turn over there. Psalm 127. I like these words in Psalm 127. Now, I know they can be taken out of context. We have to treat them in the way that they're given. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. We have things we need to do, but if God is not helping us, then even our best effort is in vain. It's not going to produce the result we want. In fact, without his help, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. A person burning the candle at both ends, but it's all empty. To eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. I've said before that sometimes the most difficult thing to do is to do what you can do and then let God do what only God can do. We have so much trouble wanting to play God and not wanting to fulfill our responsibilities, and it will wear you out. But God commands us to trust him. And when we do trust God, when we realize that all I'm called to do is to serve, to obey, you know what? He'll reward us with a peace in our heart. A peace that will give us rest and guard us against the weariness caused by worry. You know the scripture verse. You can say it with me. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And we talk to God and we give these things to God and then we receive His peace. Rest. Remember, rest, and then recharge. I think sometimes we're worn down. It's less physical, less mental, and sometimes spiritual. We don't feed ourselves spiritually with the same passion we do physically. We'll skip a meal, we'll skip time in God's Word many times much more readily than we'll skip a meal. We in America, you know, they talk about hunger and food deserts, and there's food everywhere here, okay? We are an overfed nation. But sometimes we as Christians are not overfed when it comes to spiritual things. And we struggle, and we're worn out, and we don't realize we haven't been feeding ourselves spiritually. We feed ourselves all kinds of input. We listen to the radio, and we listen to music, and we listen to the news, and we watch TV, and we hear conversations from people and from the world, and commercialism, and all this input, all these lines of input, all day long from so many different, even our own thoughts. But we don't take time to feed our spirit. And you know what it produces? It produces somebody who feels hollow inside. We need to be fed spiritually, to be recharged. And I believe that's why the fellowship of believers is needed. Yes, church is part of it, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, that is part of it. But even outside of it, building relationships with other believers that will edify, that will build up, doing things that you enjoy with other Christians. Fellowship with believers. I know I need it. And then good Bible preaching. I hope you receive some of that here at church. Receive as much as you can. I listen to different preachers on the internet and on my phone, ones that I can trust. I'll go to their doctrinal statement to make sure of what they believe. It's not wise to drink out of a stream if you don't know its source. I'll just put it that way. All right. You better know what's upstream. Brother Gordon always tells me he lived downstream from a dairy. It never hurt him. But anyway, I won't go any further than that. You need to know what you're getting. Okay. But bring that. God's purpose for the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching is to encourage, to edify. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "For the work of the ministry, for the edification of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ," taking in God's word, hearing it explained. That's why I listened to the live stream from Lake Placid and from Wachula. And then I got a friend over in Vero Beach Baptist Church, Josh Robinson, young guy, but just a different look at God's Word and just so vibrant. And I need that on a daily basis. And it's there. It's at our fingertips like no other time. And then I would say, don't forget this. Don't forget your daily time with God's Word. Your daily time. It's good to have other people prepare food for you, but there's something rewarding about fixing your own meals. You can put the spices in that you like. In my house, when I fix something, and I go off recipe, usually people don't want to eat it. But I enjoy the fire out of it. Okay? And when I think about our daily devotions, sometimes when you spend time in God's Word, and God speaks to you in a real tangible way, and a verse of Scripture just, it doesn't change the meaning, but it's exactly what you needed. And then you go share it with somebody else, and they look at you like you have two heads. You're like, "Oh, I got this." And they go, "Yeah, I already knew that." Well, don't tell me that. I was blessed until then. We need God's Word. We need to be delving. Yes, this is the truth. This is where we are fed. The Bible says in 2 Peter, as babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And we need to be taking it in daily, allowing God to speak to us. Recharge. Recharge. And then once you remember and you rest and you recharge, then wake up, commit your day to the Lord, and get back to work. Do we get tired? Yeah, we get tired. And it can get difficult. You know, sometimes we can lose our joy. You can lose your joy in anything, even serving God in vocational ministry. There are pastors who quit the ministry. There are Christian service people who quit the ministry, and they just don't have any joy. There are people, there are parents. You look at little kids, and you say, man, how can a parent not love their little kid? How could they abuse that child or leave them behind? Can I tell you this? That weariness and being overburdened and overcharged can cause you to leave behind any blessing, any calling. And it's easy to miss those things. And so we need to remember who we serve. Remember your reward. We need to rest, and we need to recharge from God's Word. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I pray that you would help us as your people. Help us, Lord, to evaluate our lives. From time to time, Lord, it does tend to get out of control, like automobile maintenance that we forget about until the check engine light's on. Pray, Lord, that you would just help us to evaluate our heart. Reveal to us our spiritual condition. Help us, Lord, to spend the time that we need, that we might be better servants, better representatives, better church members and leaders and fathers and mothers. And just help us. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God's spoken to your heart tonight, why don't you do business with God?